Another hadith from Aisha radiallahu anha, النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال السواك مطهرة للفم, the miswak is a means of cleaning the mouth, مرضات للرب, and a means of pleasing your Lord, or pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, and this is narrated by An-Nasa'i. So this actually is an incredible act. And what's so unfortunate, see, when you get these kind of actions, then you get yourself caught in between two things. One is, there's a lot of science to back up the necessity of cleaning one's mouth. I mean, it's a billion-dollar industry in this country, right? Toothbrushes and toothpaste and whiting gels and all these different things. Every day there's a new toothbrush and a new toothpaste to clean your mouth. Then you get caught between this making something a habit and making something an act of worship. So often we buy it because everybody else does it. You know, everybody else is buying these different products to clean their mouth, or because we're taught it as children, because the community as a whole does it, meaning most of the population here does it. And so we don't see it as an act of ibadah, it becomes an adah, a habit. And so when you have these type of acts, you need to always change them into acts of ibadah. And it's very difficult at times, but that's where the niyyah comes in. So when you wake up in the morning and brush your teeth, don't brush your teeth because you woke up. Brush your teeth because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved to brush his teeth when he woke up. All you have to do is flip the intention just in the slightest way, and what was normally just brushing the teeth becomes a great act of ibadah, which purifies your mouth and also becomes a way to please your Lord. You should do these acts when you have like a scientific proof to back up an act, but it's also part of the sunnah, which actually the sunnah is all backed up by science. When you do these acts, then you should always have the intention of fulfilling the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that you gain a reward rather than just making it a habit. So that's actually the challenge in this day and age. We perform so many sunnahs. We perform so many sunnahs, but we do it because CNN reported the benefits of it, or because the ADA recommends you brush two times a day. The Dental Association of America recommends that you brush two times a day. So change these acts from habit into ibadah, and the magical wand that does so is called the niyyah. So always have the niyyah of fulfilling the sunnah. The truest of the sunnah in the case of the miswak is to actually use that traditional wooden toothstick that the Prophet ﷺ used to use. When you look at the Prophet ﷺ, you see him using this wooden toothstick. It's a beautiful interaction with nature. Because here, he's directly interacting with these trees which Allah created at a direct level and taking benefit from them. And it's this beautiful natural interaction between the Prophet ﷺ and nature. So if you can do so, that's great. And in fact, they're widely available at stores all over the place. And there's also some scientific evidence to back up the fact that the bristles on the miswak are better on the enamel on your teeth than the plastic, that the artificial things that are made by various companies. And there's also some proof that some of the juices that come out of the miswak, they have some bactericidal effects which destroy certain organisms, and that benefits you as well. So that's nature, and Allah created it for you. Otherwise, the Prophet ﷺ would not have advised us to do it. So within it, there are some benefits that artificial things will never be able to match. And perhaps we don't recognize this today, but perhaps 20 years from now, science will pick up on this. Just like in the 1970s, everybody said, you should give formula to your babies, you shouldn't breastfeed. Right? That was a big push in the 70s. They said, give formula, it's much better. We put these various vitamins and these nutrients in formula, so everybody should give formula. And in fact, for a whole generation, all these women didn't breastfeed. And now, all the pediatricians say, no, you should not give formula, you should breastfeed, because it's so much more natural, you can never emulate what nature has made, no matter how much you try. And so in the same way, the miswak, the wooden miswak of the Prophet ﷺ is natural. And I guarantee you, there will be benefits in that that you can never emulate in what is made by man. Because there's always going to be some differences, because Allah created that for us, and He created it in the best way. If you can, use a wooden toothstick, they're available. At the same time, plastic is okay as well. You know, these artificial toothpaste and etc., they fulfill the sunnah. You'll get your reward, inshallah. But there's just this beautiful interaction, which I just feel doesn't match what perhaps the wooden toothstick offers. So that's the second of the sunnah. The third sunnah of wudu is the tasmiyah. Tasmiyah means to say bismillah before each individual act. Saying bismillah is actually a means by which you bring barakah into individual acts. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kullu amrin dhibalin." Each important matter, lam yabda bi ismillahi ta'ala, which is not begun with the name of Allah, فَهُوَ أَقْطَعْ It is cut off. What do we mean? It's cut off from the barakah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you take an act and you say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, you actually bring barakah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into that act, and it makes it a whole, you change the whole playing field. Now look at the statement Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. It's so vague. It's not even a sentence. Bismillah, in the name of Allah. In the name of Allah, what? Exactly, that's the point. It's left open. So when you go into your house, Bismillah. In the name of Allah, I enter my house. When you exit your house, Bismillah. In the name of Allah, left blank, I exit my house. When you begin to brush your teeth, Bismillah. In the name of Allah, I clean my mouth. Before you eat, Bismillah. In the name of Allah, I'm eating. And before you wash the body parts in wudu, Bismillah, with the name of Allah, I'm washing these parts. Bismillah itself hints to the fact that it's to be used for everything. Because it doesn't say Bismillah and then restrict it to anything. It's left as a general statement which can be applied to all these different acts that you do. It also places the act in perspective. Because think about it. Every single thing that you're doing in the wudu is actually because of Allah. Look, Allah gave you this body. So you wouldn't be able to even wash it if you didn't have it. Then Allah gave you the water. If you didn't have the water, you wouldn't be able to purify yourself. Then Allah gave you the wisdom to do the wudu by sending us the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and bestowing upon him his final book and creating around him a group of people who would subsequently transmit that information from generation to generation. That's all through the blessings of Allah. So actually, the whole thing is because of Allah, and you have very little role in the whole story. So of course you should take the name of Allah before you begin. Imagine that, like I called my daughter, and I said, we're going to build a castle. And then I sit there, I build the whole castle, I put the whole thing together, I make this extensive castle, and then I sit her down, and I say, congratulations, you did a great job. She didn't do anything. But I just congratulate her and say, okay, now here's your reward, and I give her a gift as a reward. That's exactly our scenario. Allah created the earth. He created us. He created everything around us. He gave us the tawfiq to do everything. He sent the messenger with the final message, and then all he did was put us there and say, congratulations, here's your jannah. This is why we take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before beginning each and every deed. We should take it before each and every body part of the four faraid body parts. Meaning before you wash your face, say Bismillah. Before you wash your arms, say Bismillah. Before you wipe your head, say Bismillah. And before you wash your feet, say Bismillah. Why? Because as opposed to other acts of ibadah, for example, salah, in the wudu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you how to do it in the Qur'an. That's very unique. There are no ayat in the Qur'an that tell you how to pray. They tell you have to pray, but Allah does not go through and then list the sequence of events that you have to do for prayer. But wudu was such a unique action and such a beneficial action for the community that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only commanded the wudu, but then subsequently listed each of the body parts that are mandatory to wash within the wudu. So because Allah took the pains to list each of these parts, we should take the pain to appreciate each and every individual body part as we wash it. It makes sense. Now, it's our fuqaha, they had tremendous wisdom in their development of our fiqh. The next sunnah is washing the hands to the wrist before you begin. This is actually based on the hadith which we spoke of earlier, and I'm not going to repeat it, but the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when any of you wake up, before you put your hand in the utensil for making wudu, you should wash your hands first before you place them in anything. This in itself is an individual sunnah. Now later on, you're going to, because when you actually do the wudu, the first thing you do is wash your hands, right? And later on, you're going to wash your whole hand up to your arm. So this initial washing of the hand is actually an independent sunnah. And what it does is, it purifies the tool by which you will then use to purify the rest of your body. Meaning now you're going to use these hands to do everything in the wudu. You're going to wash your face with your hands. You're going to wipe your head with your hands. You're going to wash your arms with your hands. You're going to wash your feet with your hands. So you should, as sunnah, purify these hands before you begin the wudu. Now keep in mind, if you know that there's some impurity on your hand, you're sure about it, you can see that there's impurity on your hand, it's no longer sunnah, it becomes mandatory to wash the hands first. And that's obvious because otherwise you're going to spread the impurity all over. So, in the case of the hands, realize that it's sunnah to do it before you begin. It's an independent sunnah. The fifth sunnah is actually following the order of the acts as revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning doing the wudu in order. And in particular, these four acts. Allah revealed them in an order. He stated them to you in an order. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إذا كنتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم wash your faces وأيديكم إلى المرافق wash your hands to your elbows وامسحوا برؤوسكم wipe your heads وأرجلكم إلى الكعبين and wipe your feet. So each of these independent acts has been listed in a particular order. When Allah has listed them in order, then we will follow that order. That is how we follow the command of Allah, footstep by footstep. When Allah lists one thing first, we do it first. When He lists the next thing, then we do the next thing. When He lists the third thing, we do that thing third. That's how deep our following of the command is of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this in essence is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He followed the Qur'an to the T. This is something that we should keep in mind when we do the wudu. That we should keep these acts in order. Of course, it's only sunnah, so if you have to actually mix up the order, your wudu still occurs, but it's best to think about this ayah. And I always tell people, this is an ayah you should memorize. This is a very short ayah, I've recited it to you 4 or 5 times already, so now some of the words may be familiar to you. Just memorize this ayah. And when you sit and do the wudu, run the ayah through your head. So you reflect on the ayah, you recite the ayah, that's a beautiful interaction between you and the Holy Quran. And as you watch each part, think about what the ayah says. Now, the next sunnah is continuity. And what we mean by continuity is that you wash each part after the other. Allah commanded a sequence of parts, so you keep them in sequence and you keep that sequence together. You don't wash the face and then talk to your friend and then, you know, clean your teeth a little bit and then wash the next part. No, you do it exactly in the order. One part's wet, continue to wash the next part. Continue to wash the next part. Keep in mind that this is a sunnah. It's not mandatory. So, for example, there may be times when you may want to break the sequence of the wudu for a few moments because of a secondary reason. For example, let's say you're at work. You're worried about co-workers coming in because it's kind of awkward to them to open the door and your foot's in the sink. So what do? You start washing all these different parts and all of a sudden somebody walks in. So you wait a couple moments for them to actually go into the stall or so that they can leave before you put your foot in the sink. That's fine. Your wudu will still occur. Now the next thing is repetition 3 times. So we said that the ayah of the Quran commands you to wash each body part. And that command is a single command which can be fulfilled by a single act. But washing 3 times is actually sunnah. And washing 3 times, not more and not less. We should try to wash each part 3 times because this guarantees us that we complete the action properly. So it's a way of making certain that the act actually occurs and that every part gets washed. But even more so, it's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now imagine a scenario where you wash a part 3 times and you're still not sure if you missed an area. In that case, you're allowed to wash a 4th time. But once you've washed 3 times and you're sure, you shouldn't become paranoid and say, uh-oh, you know, I might have missed something small over here, and then keep washing it 5 more times. Because that's how Shaitan gets to you. You know, when Shaitan, he comes to you and he'll start whispering to you, oh, you didn't do this right, oh, you didn't do that right. Once you fulfilled an act to the level of the sunnah, then be confident that inshallah it occurred. So once you see that you washed your body part and you're relatively sure, you don't need to go molecular and start saying, I didn't catch this one cell. You don't have to worry about that. You just wash 3 times according to the sunnah. And this is actually, there's hikmah in it because it's a means of avoiding waswasat. And perhaps we'll talk about that in one of the evening sessions, how to avoid the waswasat of shaitan. Also keep in mind that this condition is a sunnah, washing 3 times. So it too can fall in certain occasions. For example, you're at work and you don't want to stick your foot in the sink for, you know, to wash 3 times because it's more likely someone will open the door and catch you. So then you just wash it 1 time and you wash it very well. But the point is you have to wash the foot and you got to wash it well. So again, you want to try to keep up with the sunnah, but if you personally are not able to handle that situation at work, then that's between you and your Lord. He knows you and you know Him, what He's required of you. And so you can do the best to your abilities. The next sunnah is rinsing the mouth to the back of the throat. Now keep in mind that I'm not listing these sunnah in order. I'm just randomly listing them, but I'll go through the wudu in order in a minute. So the next sunnah is actually rinse the mouth to the back of the throat. And what this implies is that you actually take water and gargle it all the way to the back of the throat. Now this in and of itself is a sunnah, and you need to be careful in the month of Ramadan. You don't want to gargle too far back because if you swallow any of that water, you could potentially break your fast. So in the month of Ramadan, you want to take due care not to gargle too far back. But otherwise, you want to gargle fairly well and make sure that you get to the back of the throat. Another sunnah is rinsing the nose. Rinsing the nose back to the soft bone. And the same thing here, in the month of Ramadan, you don't want to push water beyond the soft bone because then it'll end up going back down to the throat. The nose is connected to the throat. So you have to be careful as well in this case. Another sunnah is to do khilal, to intersperse your fingers between the fingers so that you get these areas, you know, the web of your fingers in between your fingers, you get these areas as well. So that's an independent sunnah within the wudu. Also, it's a sunnah to wipe in the beard. You take your hand when it's wet and you actually wipe through the beard if you have a thick beard. Another sunnah is to wipe the full head. Again, I told you 1/4 was farad, but the entire head is actually sunnah. And we know from hadith that the way the Prophet ﷺ used to wipe the entire head was the following manner, and this is related in both Bukhari and Muslim, from Abdullah ibn Zayd, in which he says that the Prophet ﷺ used to wipe like this. First he would go from the hairline over the top of the head to the back of the head, and then he would subsequently come forward with his palms over the temple area, so over the side of the head. So this is actually the sunnah of doing the entire head, and that covers the whole head. According to Imam Malik, the entire head is actually farad. And again, according to Imam Shafi, less than 1/4 of the head is farad. So there's variation, but in the end, when you perform the wudu according to the sunnah, all these differences are going to they become moot, because you'll have performed everything in perfection. Another sunnah is to rub the body parts, to make sure that the body parts get wet as you wash them. And another sunnah is to wipe the neck and to not wipe the throat. Because in hadith it's come that the person who wipes the back of his neck, he'll be protected from the ring of fire that goes around the neck on the Day of Judgment, or in the hellfire, depending on where it might be. The final thing, which is a sunnah, is to begin with the right side when you're washing each individual part. First you wash the right hand 3 times, then you wash the left hand 3 times. First you wash the right leg 3 times, then you wash the left leg 3 times. And this is based on the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, which is narrated by Imam Tirmidhi. كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يحب التيمن ما استطاع في ترجله وتنعله وطهوره. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to love the right hand side in his putting on shoes and in his combing his hair and in his purifying himself. This hadith mentions 3 acts. In general, the ulama agree that anything you do, you should always try to do it beginning with the right side, except one thing, which is entering the bathroom. The entering of the bathroom occurs with the left foot, and exiting the masjid occurs with the left foot. So there are 2 acts which actually begin with the left. Otherwise, basically everything you do, actually 3. Also removing clothing. When you remove clothing, you should start with the left and then the right. So when you put clothing on, you begin with the right and then the left, and it's opposite when you remove the clothing. So there are a few acts within our Sharia where the left takes dominance, but otherwise the majority of actions are based on the right. So because the Prophet ﷺ kana yuhibbu, he used to love it, so we love it. We have no choice. We don't decide what we love. We're servants. Whatever our master tells us to love, that's what we love. So the Prophet ﷺ loved it because Allah loved it. And so because the Prophet loved it, we love it. No more debate or discussion. It's over for us. You know, we don't make up our own rulings. We follow the messenger. One more thing is that when you're washing the body parts, it's sunnah to begin with the tips. So if you're washing the hands, to begin with the tip of the hand and work your way to the elbow. If you're wiping the head, to begin with the tip of the head and then work your way back. And if you're washing the feet, to begin with the tip of the toes. Then there's a whole series of things which are actually adab of the wudu, meaning things which are part of the adab, things that are part of the etiquettes of wudu. And those include facing the qibla when you make the wudu. Now let me just mention that the qibla is a big deal within our tradition. The whole concept of the qibla, it's a big deal within our tradition. And in fact, it's because of the presence of the Kaaba that the qibla is given so much importance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in His holy book, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ وُلِعَ لِلنَّاسِ, verily the very first house established for people, لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةَ, was the one in Becca, which is Becca is the name of Mecca, the traditional name of Mecca, مُبَارَكًا وَهُدًى لِلْعَالَمِينَ, it's a place of blessing and guidance for all of the world, not just mankind, but all of the world. فِيهِ آيَاتٌ بَيِّنَاتٍ, there are some very, very prominent signs there, very clear signs there, one of which is Maqamu Ibrahim, the station of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So anyway, this is something that is even mentioned in the Quran, meaning the greatness of the Kaaba. And we also see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also gave a huge deal of attention to the Kaaba and to that direction. In fact, originally when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Mecca, you know, the Qibla was in the direction of Jerusalem at that time, at that time in history. And the Prophet ﷺ, what he used to do was he was at the Kaaba. So he used to stand in such a way that he could face the Kaaba and also face Jerusalem. So, you know, because you could do that because you're right in front of the Kaaba. So he would stand in a certain way that he would be able to face both. So he was content because he felt like he was also facing the Kaaba, and he had a great love for the Kaaba because that was built by his father Ibrahim, his father in prophethood. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually made the hijrah to Medina, that could no longer occur. Now he had to make a decision: do I face Jerusalem or do I face Mecca? And so at that time it became a very, very heavy weight on his heart that he's turning towards Jerusalem, but he's not able to face the Kaaba. And that was something that was so dominantly preoccupying him, and he was so regularly turning in dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about this issue, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says in the Holy Quran, قَدْ نَرَى تَكَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ. Verily, we have seen the turning of your face, O Muhammad, towards the sky regarding this event, regarding this issue. فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا. We will now verily turn you to a qibla that pleases you. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the next few ayat, turns the Prophet in the direction of Mecca. That's amazing. This ayah is amazing. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is acknowledging the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, it's not me saying, oh yeah, I know you came over to my house. You know, yeah, I heard that you came to my house yesterday. Allah is saying, we see you turning your face towards the sky. Despite the fact that Allah is so supreme, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is still a human being. It's like me saying, I saw that ant come over to my house yesterday. The ant, the difference between me and the ant, I mean, compare that to the difference between creation and the creator. Imagine that he would interact with any of creation in that way. You write a letter to the president, and the president calls you up and says, I got your letter. First thing would be amazing if you even found out that it reached him. But then he personally calls you and says, hey, I got your letter. And not only that, but I'm going to do what you liked. Then you'd be like, whoa, he's going to do what I liked? Who am I? Well, this is what Allah is saying. قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ. Verily we have seen the turning of your face. We got your letter. We see the turning of your face calling upon us. فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ. And we are going to turn you to what? The qibla that Allah likes? No. فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا. That you like. Meaning he not only saw that, but then he wrote it in such a way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it in such a way, that we are going to turn you to the qibla that you like, O Messenger of Allah. That's how beloved the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to Allah. We have no idea. You know, we drop these sunnahs left and right, thinking that they're not a big deal. You have no idea what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam means to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what his maqam is. We have no idea. We are completely heedless of where the station of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. Here there are millions of people on the earth, and millions of animals, and billions of creation, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is interacting with one of them at an interface by saying, verily we received your dua, and now we're going to give you what you asked for, what you asked for in that dua. So that's a beautiful interaction, and not only that, but it also shows you the natural tabi'ah, the natural base of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he asked for things which were so naturally good that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could easily describe them in the terms of his own liking. Meaning his natural self was so in tune with Allah that it was easy for that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could then reference those things through the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's amazing. It's amazing. We just leave sunnah left and right as if they're no big deal. Then you have no idea of what the sunnah means. You have no idea of what the Messenger of Allah meant. The Sahaba understood it. They followed him footstep by footstep. If they saw him laughing at a certain place, they would walk to that place and then they would laugh in that place. And then people would say, what are you doing? In fact, to Ali radiallahu anhu, Ali once got on his horse, and it's in Shama'il Tirmidhi. He once got on top of his camel and he started saying subhanallah and various tasbihat. And then he started laughing. And then everybody's looking at him. What is this guy doing? What are you doing? Why are you laughing? What happened? There's nothing even funny going on. He said, verily I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam one time ascend his mount, and he began laughing. He said these tasbihat, and he began laughing in this manner. And the reason why he was laughing was because of the fact that Allah forgives his servant. And it just overjoyed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much that he couldn't help but let laughter come out. Now in this day and age, our laughter comes out because of some funny thing that happened in the dunya. The Prophet's laughter was in response to Allah's mercy. And we have several occasions of that. Just pick up Shema'il Tirmidhi and read the chapter on the joking of the Prophet. All his jokes were based on the mercy of Allah. We have no idea what it means to follow the sunnah of what the Sahaba did. They inculcated every single step. such that it became that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only revealed so many good things about the Prophet, but was then subsequently revealed about the companions, radiyallahu anhum wa radu'an, that Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with him. I mean, that was their status because of their following of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when you find a sunnah, this is our tradition. We don't leave a sunnah for anything. This is leaving the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for anything. We won't do it. We walk in his footsteps. And that attracts the barakah of Allah. That's what brings the mercy of Allah upon the community. When the Sahaba converted people, they didn't give up all the sunnah and then say, now we're going to go and convert people from our own minds. Their whole conversion process was based on the sunnah. They became the beloved of Allah by following the way of the messenger. They followed the way of the beloved. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهَ Ayah of the Quran. Say, if you love Allah, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي Follow me, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you. And what happens when Allah loves you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then cries out to the angels, verily I love so and so. Then the angels cry out to all of creation, according to hadith, verily Allah loves so and so, so all of you have to love so and so. Such that the animals on the earth begin to make dua for him, and the fish in the depth of the sea, where no man has ever been, they too begin to make dua for this person. So now imagine, if angels are screaming at creation, Allah loves this person, you have to love this person, those people are going to run to you for the deen. That's how you convert people. The angels just tell them that they have to do it. You don't have a choice. That was the way in which the Sahaba dominated the earth. They followed their messenger. Because they understood where the messenger stood in regards to Allah, in his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not a small thing that Allah says, وَأَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَتِيُوا الرَّسُولَ, that follow Allah and follow the messenger. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not associate anyone with him in even the slightest manner. But when Allah is telling you follow Allah and follow the messenger, what's being highlighted is when you follow the messenger, you are following Allah. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam puts on a turban, or grows out his beard, or uses the right hand first, or prays the sunnah of Fajr, he doesn't do it because he wanted to, he just made these things up on his own. He does it because he's in this interface of deep interaction with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he knows each step that will please Allah, and he knows each step that will displease Allah. And so when he does these things, they're not random. They are done for the pleasure of Allah. Every single breath of the Prophet ﷺ, every heartbeat of the Prophet ﷺ was done in remembrance of Allah. In fact, we know from hadith that there were angels that came to visit the Prophet ﷺ, and they said, he's sleeping, let's not bother him. And the other one said, no, he's not sleeping. Actually, his eyes are sleeping, but his heart is awake in the remembrance of Allah. We know that from hadith. But we don't understand, we have yet to even begin to understand what this person even is, what this messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was. And you know, nowadays, everybody wants to just leave the sunnah. Let's just leave this sunnah and that sunnah, and it's not a big deal. It's a big deal. It is a big deal. But we don't realize it. We don't understand the importance, but really there is a tremendous power in the sunnah. Because when you emulate the messenger, then inshallah, that love that Allah had for him will also be emulated upon you. And that makes a huge difference. And this is how the Sahaba were. This is how they were. Read Shama'il Tirmidhi. Read how they described the Prophet, how they followed the Prophet, how they walked in the footsteps of the Prophet, and then you'll have no doubt. And that was the most successful of all generations. And after them came the Tabi'een, and after them came the Taba Tabi'een. Until this day, there are those people that have such a nisbah with the Prophet ﷺ, that are so connected through their teachers and through their mashayikh with the Prophet ﷺ, that they continue to feed humanity with these beautiful sunnah. This should be our goal. Inculcate the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And fine, we live in the Western world, right? So it's very difficult. Sometimes it gets difficult because you got to go to work, you got to go to school. Sometimes these sunnah are not easy to carry. The Prophet ﷺ himself said that there will come a day when it will be so that carrying the deen will be like carrying hot coals. You know, hot coals in your hand, how long can you hold on to them? It's very, very difficult. So I'll grant you that. And the Prophet ﷺ also said that there will come a day, he said this to the Sahaba, today you follow 100% of the deen. Were you to leave 10% of it, you would leave the fold of Islam. But later there will come a group of people who will follow the deen. And if they follow 10% of it, they will be counted within the fold of Islam. This is the difficulty that we face. I'm the first one to raise my hand and say, it's tough. I'm not talking about what you do. I'm not so concerned about what you do. I'm more concerned about what you think. What kills me is that people in their heart think that these things are no longer sunnah. So now you tell me, are you going to have the tawfiq to make istighfar for not following the sunnah to the best of your ability? If you're learning how to shoot a bow and arrow, at a range, and you don't aim for the target, you're never going to hit. You have to know where the target is, and if you miss, fine, but you have to aim for the target. No, we don't want to change the target. The target is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We will not change that. The problem is when you begin thinking that, oh, you know, in this day and age, it's not sunnah to grow your beard. Then when you start doing these kind of things, you change the target. When you change the target, it means no matter how much you try, you're going to miss. Because you're not aiming for the target. If you know the target, one day, inshallah, you will hit it. And even if you don't hit it, you will have the tawfiq to sit down and reflect and say, I was weak, I wasn't able. Now we've changed the deen, and so we say we're the best of the generations. We say, stand up, subhanallah, the American Muslims are in a position that no people were ever in. They will change the world because of their wealth and their abilities. And so we pump ourselves up. But that's not the case. We've missed the target. The target is we follow the sunnah of the Prophet. And I guarantee you, based on historical evidence, based on what the Sahaba did, that's the way that this deen spreads. In its truth, that's the depth of this deen. And those are the people that have always spread it. The ulama and the mashayikh are the people who continue to spread it. And that's they're spreading the complete deen. And that's what you want to be able to do. You want to enter it into it completely. And again, fine, if you can't do certain things, I'm the first one to stand up and say it. It's tough. We live in a tough world. But realize what the sunnah are. Accept them. And aim for them. Inshallah, one day you'll hit. And if you don't hit, at least on the day of judgment, when you see a whole group of people walking, and it's the Sahaba, you'll be able to recognize them and say, well, that was what I was supposed to be. Let me join and run in. So that's the hope, inshallah. So anyway, this is something to keep in mind. What were we even talking about? Oh, facing the Qibla. So let me just go back and actually mention a couple things about the Qibla. So this is the beauty of facing the Qibla. And the Qibla is a dominant theme within our deen. It is very, very prevalent. And we should begin to appreciate and accept it. For example, we are not permitted within our deen to urinate or to use the washroom while facing the Qibla. It's something that's considered a very, very disliked action. So it shows you, it highlights that even when using the bathroom, the Muslim is conscious of where the Qibla lies. Similarly, within our deen, we are recommended to sleep facing the Qibla. Even when lying down, after doing all your prayers and a hard day's effort, the Prophet ﷺ still taught us, you don't just lie down how you want to lie down, but if you want to make your lying down part of an ibadah, part of a sunnah, then you should face sleeping in the direction of the Qibla. So these are very, very beautiful things that the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us. And the Qibla has a very, very prominent role within our deen. In fact, according to some ulama, the Qibla is actually just a physical building, but in reality, it's the place upon which the nur and the barakat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descend upon the universe. And some of our mashayikh say that actually what happens is the nur of Allah descends upon the Qibla and then secondarily spreads across the world. Meaning the Qibla is the focal point of Allah's blessings, anwarat, His faith, etc. And so the Qibla is a very, very dominant thing and we should be very careful and attentive towards it. In fact, Imam Az-Zanruji has written a book called Talim al-Muta'allim, the method for the students of how they should learn. And so in that book he gives various advices for people who are students of the deen, how you should eat, how you should act, how you should dress, which books you should study first, how you should carry your books, etc. And he actually relates a story in this book. He says that there were two students that were completely equal in their ability. And each of them was hardworking, had about the same intellect, they came from similar backgrounds, so they had the same amount of money to help them in their studies. They were both the same age, they were both energetic, and so the teachers expected both of these to become great fuqaha. Both of these students to become great fuqaha. So what happened was, both of them went to study, and some years later, the teachers examined both of them and found that one had surpassed the other tremendously, meaning leaps and bounds beyond the other. So they were shocked, because they said, here are two students, equal in ability, equal in energy, equal in background, yet now, and we expected them to be equal in their greatness and of learning the deen, but one has gone so much beyond the other. And so they started questioning each of the two students about their habits. And when they came to it, they found out that one of them used to study facing the Qibla, and the other one used to study facing his back towards the Qibla, and they determined that this was the difference between the two students. So you should be conscious of this. Even when you study, you're in school. Even when you study in school, you should focus on the Qibla. That's where the barakah is coming from. That's where the nur is coming from. In fact, what is nur? Right? Nur is, what is ilm? Ilm is nur. Right? Imam Shafi himself said in one of his poems that ilm is nur. And we know this from various other aspects of our deen as well. So when you're studying, whether it be medicine, engineering, or whatever you're going to do, you've made the intention to study for the sake of Allah. You want to earn an income in order to provide your family for the sake of Allah. You're learning this knowledge so that you can reflect upon Allah. You're trying to strengthen the community for the sake of Allah. So why not study in the direction that's most beloved to Allah? So take advantage of the Qibla. Use it in your life. And be conscious of it at all times. And that's why I've told you guys, especially when you're here, if you want to do one thing, just sit quietly and face the Qibla. Don't even do any dhikr. Don't even say anything. Just sit quietly and face the Qibla and you'll get your benefit in the next 4 to 5 days, inshallah. That's the power of the Qibla. The second of the adab of wudu is to avoid using washed water. Meaning avoid the used washed water. So while you're making the wudu, you don't want the water that's coming off your body parts to splash all over you. And the reason is because we spoke about earlier, that's considered that water which washes away your impurities. We said that the water of wudu, when you wash your hands, washes away your sins. When you wash your face, washes away your sins. When you wash your feet, it washes away your sins. This is something that you want to avoid. In and of itself, that water is not impure. So if some of that drops of water come on your clothing, that's fine. But in general, it's one of the adab. Basically, what you're doing is you're appreciating the fact that this water is doing this. When you're making the wudu, and water is dripping from your body parts, you're just getting conscious about the fact that my sins are being dripped away by this, so let me avoid this water hitting my body. That's all it is. It's just being conscious of actually what's truly occurring based on the hadith. And we covered that hadith in an earlier session. The third of the adab of wudu is recitation of the transmitted dua during and after wudu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke to us and through Umar radiallahu anhu by telling us that the person who makes the following dua after making their wudu, they open up 8 gates of heaven and they can enter from any one that they choose. And the dua was, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika la, wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh, Allahumma janni min at-tawwabin, wa ja'alni min al-mutatahirin. So I testify that there is only one deity worthy of worship, Allah, and he has no partners, and that Muhammad is his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then, O Allah, make me, Allahumma janni min at-tawwabin, make me from those who are turning back to you, wa ja'alni min al-mutatahirin, and make me from those who purify themselves. This is the dua that should be made right after the wudu. And in fact, we know then the result is, فُتِحَتْ لَهُ أَوَّابُ الْجَنَّةِ الثَّمَانِيَةِ يَدْخُلُ مِنْ أَيِّهَا شَاءَ, that 8 doors of Jannah are open for such a person, he may enter from any of them that he pleases. This is an amazing dua, and it's an amazing blessing upon us. And so this is part of the adab. Not mandatory, your wudu will still occur, but you should try to recite this. Now along with that, the other things that you want to try to keep in mind when you do the wudu is, there are various other transmitted du'as. For example, as you're washing the hands, there are different du'as for washing the hands. As you're washing the face, there are various du'as that you will read in books about washing the face. These are actually transmitted from various salihin as they interacted with the wudu in order to show their consciousness of the wudu and in order to share with you the idea of your being conscious within the wudu. What these du'as do is they highlight a very, very important principle in the science of making dua. And we've spoken about this on previous occasions, but one of these principles is that you should make a dua based on the situation that you're in. In general, when you're making a dua, you should try to make a dua based on the situation that you're in. So for example, as you're washing your body parts, let's say that you're washing your nose. So then think in your heart, O Allah, just as I have purified my nose, O Allah, let me smell the scent of Jannah. So that's a way of interacting with your wudu and understanding the depth of your wudu. When you wash your hands, you can say, O Allah, I have purified my hands as much as I can. Assist me in purifying them further. Now actually, this principle of taking advantage of the situation is beautifully highlighted throughout the Quran in several places. For example, if you look at the story of Zechariah in the Quran, Zechariah alayhi salam was actually in charge of taking care of Maryam. That was his responsibility. And it says in the Quran that every time he would enter into Maryam's quarters, وَجَدَ إِنْدَهَا رِزْقًا, he would find risk there. And it had come from the angels. Nobody had brought it to her. So every time he would enter, he would find risk. He would find sustenance there. And in fact, what he would find was fruits that were out of season. She would have foods that shouldn't have been present in that particular season. And so he says, قَالَ in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala quotes this in his book, قَالَ يَا مَرْيَمْ He says, O Maryam, أَنَّا لَكِ هَذَا How is it that you have this? How is it that you have fruits outside of the season of that fruit? قَالَتْ So she responds, هُوَ مِنْ إِنْدِ اللَّهِ Verily, this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَرْزُكُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides, gives rizq to whoever He desires without any hisab. So she completely attributed it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now at that moment, Zakariya alayhi salam got a thought in his mind. And his thought was that he had been praying for a long time for a child and he never had a child. And in fact, he had become very old outside of the season of childbirth. And his wife had become very old outside of the season of childbirth. But he thought in his mind that if Maryam alayhi salam can have fruits outside of their season, why can't I have children outside of my season? So what did he do? Right away, hunalika, at that moment, da'a Zakariya Rabbah. At that moment, Zakariya made a dua to his Lord. What did he say? قَالَ رَبِّ هَبْلِي مِنْ لَدُنْكَ ذُرِّيَّةً طَيِّبًا O Allah, give me from you a righteous and a pure offspring. إِنَّكَ سَمِيُّ الدُّعَى Verily you hear the dua. And so what happened? The next moment, فَنَادَاهُ الْمَلَائِكَ Then, all of a sudden, angel called out to him and said, وَهُوَ قَائِمًا يُسَلِّي فِي الْمَحْرَابِ While he was still standing in the mahrab praying and making this dua, أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُبَشِّرُكَ بِيَحْيَى Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with Yahya. He took advantage of the situation. He saw that Maryam alayhi salam was getting fruits outside of the season, so why not make a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I too get a child outside of the season of childbirth. And so even though he was extremely old and his wife was extremely old, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him at that moment for taking advantage of the situation and realizing what was going on and granted him a child. So when you're actually making the wudu, when you wash your mouth, ask Allah, Oh Allah, just as I have washed my mouth, allow me to taste the fruits of Jannah with this mouth. Or when you're washing your nose, ask to be given the smell or the fragrance of Jannah. And when you wash your face, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to brighten your face, يَوْمَ تَبْيَدُّ وُجُوهٌ وَتَسْوَدُّ وُجُوهٌ On that day when some faces will be light, enlightened and some faces will be darkened. This is how you take advantage of your circumstances and make a dua. Now this concept was very, very prominent both in the dua of the Prophet ﷺ and in the dua of all the righteous people after him. So if you read the different dua and you study them, you'll see that this concept is very, very predominant throughout the various narrations of the dua that the Prophet ﷺ used to make. The next of the adab is performing wudu before the time of a prayer. For example, let's say that the time for dhuhr comes in at 1 o'clock. It's from the adab of wudu to actually perform the wudu before 1 o'clock. And the reason is because this is a way by which you greet the prayer in a pure state. And I've said on several occasions over the past few days that our righteous predecessors, used to make wudu and prepare themselves for the adhan. And we make wudu and prepare ourselves for the salam. We want to catch the very, very last salam in the masjid, and then we're content. But that's not the way it should be. We should prepare ourselves for the adhan, for the time of the prayer. So you perform the wudu, get to the masjid, and then come here and hear the adhan, so that you can get the benefit of waiting for the prayer, which the Prophet ﷺ told us is rewarded as if you're continuously in prayer. The one exception, though, to this rule is the case of the ma'adhur. The ma'adhur is that person who's an excused person within the sharia. For example, let's say that you have a chronic nosebleed or you have chronic gas such that it passes continuously throughout a prayer time, or you have a chronic leak of urine such that it passes continuously throughout a prayer time and gives you a status which is called ma'lur, and we'll cover it more in detail later on. But if you are ma'lur, then your wudu actually breaks with the ending of each prayer time, along with breaking with all the other things that it would normally break with. If you are ma'adhur, that excuse is overlooked. So if you have a chronic nosebleed, the nosebleed is overlooked by the sharia, but in its place, your wudu breaks with the ending of each prayer time. So in that case, you don't want to perform, let's say it's Dhuha, okay? You don't want to perform the wudu before the time of Asr to greet the time of Asr, because if you do, your wudu breaks with the ending of Dhuha because you're ma'adhur. So that's the one exception. That person will perform the wudu after the prayer time starts, because the ending of a prayer time breaks that person's wudu. But we'll cover it in more detail, inshallah, when we get to the section on the ma'adhur. The next of the etiquettes is drinking from the water after the wudu. So that's one of the etiquettes, is to actually take water from the faucet and drink a little bit after the wudu. Obviously, you don't do that during the month of Ramadan. And also, this is done in a means, or as if you're trying to show that you're trying to purify your internal self as well. So you've done everything you can to purify your outside, so you take a sip of water asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify your inside. The final etiquette is to do 2 rak'ah after the wudu to greet the wudu, and this is called tahiyyatul wudu. This gives you the benefit, as we spoke of in the previous session, of placing your footsteps in Jannah. And in fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked Bilal, what is the arja deed that you do such that I have heard your footsteps in Jannah? And Bilal explained, radiallahu an, that it was that he would regularly perform salah after performing fahara. Now, there's another thing called tahiyyatul masjid, which is the 2 rak'ah that are done to greet the masjid. So when you're doing these type of nawafil, you do have the, according to the fuqaha, you can combine the niyyah. You are allowed to combine the niyyah. So for example, if you go outside and like make wudu and then come back in, make a niyyah for both tahiyyatul masjid and for tahiyyatul wudu. So you get double the benefit, inshallah. The next section actually deals with makruhat of wudu, those things that are disliked in the wudu. Now remember that when we use the word makruh, that means to be disliked. And it doesn't mean I dislike it or somebody else dislikes it. It means that Allah and His Messenger dislike it. So we should be very careful about these things that are listed in the makruhat. The first and foremost of the makruhat is israf, wasting water while making wudu. And let me actually touch on this for a little bit, because it's a very important concept, not only within the wudu, but outside in our daily deeds as well. For example, well, let's start off by talking about the wudu of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would use one mud for making his wudu, and one mud is about 500 milliliters. And nobody was more careful in their acts of ibadah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam obviously recognized the wudu as an act of ibadah. And so if he could suffice with this much, then we should be able to suffice with this much as well. One time, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed by Sa'd while he was making wudu. And he said to him, what is this extravagance? And Sa'd radiallahu anhu was shocked. And he said, is there extravagance in the use of water, Ya Rasulullah? Is there extravagant? Can you be extravagant in your use of water? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, even at a flowing river. Meaning, it's not dependent on the amount of water that's present. You still have to treat it, you still have to act conservatively no matter how much abundance of water is before you. So nowadays, we just turn the faucet on and the water just gushes. And literally, you could fill a whole bucket. So we should be very, very careful when we turn the faucet on, despite the fact that there's abundant water present, we should be very, very careful how we use it, because this water is not our water. This water is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's water. He has given us permission to use it, and He has told us exactly how we need to use it. And one of the permitted deeds to use water, He made it halal for us. So He's permitted us to use it to wash ourselves, to clean ourselves, to drink it, etc. But we should do so realizing that it's still His blessing. If He decided, He could have made it haram, right? It's totally up to Allah what He would have commanded. Everything is a blessing of Allah. When something is made haram, you're supposed to remember that you're not supposed to do it. And when something is made halal, you're supposed to remember that Allah made it halal for you. The only reason you're allowed to use water is because He made it halal for you. And the only reason you're not allowed to eat pork is because He made it haram for you. Both are equal in being commands of Allah. Using water properly is just as much of an act of ibadah as is avoiding a bite of pork. They're equal because this is what Allah commanded us to do. He commanded us to use water and commanded us not to eat pork. So when you're using water, you should recognize that this is actually, there's depth in it. There's depth in using that water. And this is a beautiful benefit. It's Allah's water. We can never be able to create water.
So we should use it recognizing who the owner is. If somebody comes and wastes something of yours, you get extremely upset. You know, if some, you lend something to someone for a short period of time, which is what we're here for, a very short period of time, and somebody just completely uses it up much beyond his need, then you'd be upset. This water is an amana from Allah. It's a gift from Allah for us to use properly. And so when we use it, we should be careful. So when you're at the faucet, rather than turning the whole thing on full blast, just put it on very lightly so that enough water comes out for you to use, but you don't waste any excess. Or, you know, like when I studied, everybody had a little wudu container. And they would all carry their wudu containers and they would take the water in the container. So that there you have a set amount of water and you're not going to waste, you know, like let the faucet run. They were very particular about that in the Madaris where I studied. And this is how students are, because they're very conscious of what's going on. They're studying these things on a daily basis. So whenever you use water, always be careful and first, just try to follow the sunnah. And second, of the amount of water. And second, realize whose water you're using. It's not just random and free. It's not the water plant that provides you water. It's Allah that provided you the water. So be very, very careful of how you treat it. Beyond that, you can also draw a corollary, which is very, very important from this principle. And that is that if israf, excess, is not allowed in water for an act of worship, which was commanded by Allah and done for the sake of Allah, then what do you think about those acts which we do which have nothing to do with, for example, our deen? Or, you know, which perhaps may not be acts of worship. So often we waste so many different things in our life which aren't even there for like prayer or wudu or something as eminent as these acts are, and we're not conscious of it. So we should be very, very conscious of everything we use. This is how a mu'min interacts with the environment. Realizing it's not his. It's borrowed for a while. It's been given to him in order to do good and in order to abstain from evil. And so this is how we interact with our environment, nature, etc. We don't waste paper for no reason. We don't waste any of the aspects of nature, any of the natural resources we've been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And furthermore, when you're in front of a river of something, you should still be conscious of it. And look at our lives. I mean, basically, our lives are a river of time. We're so ready to waste it. We're so ready to waste time. It's so unfortunate. You know, we say, I just had to kill half an hour, right? I'm just trying to kill half an hour. So you see somebody in the shopping mall, and then you say, hey, what are you doing here today? And then they say, oh, I just had a half an hour to kill. What do you mean you had half an hour to kill? Half an hour to kill? Those are your assets. That's your principle by which you invest to get into Jannah. If you're ready to kill your principal, how are you going to earn the return? I mean, who would say, I've got $1,000 to kill, so I just got rid of it? Nobody. This is our wealth. Our time is our wealth. This was the wealth of the Sahaba. They took their time and they maximized on it. They used it appropriately. They devoted themselves to their Lord, and then they earned their return. Our wealth is not money. Our wealth is our time. The fact that Allah blessed us with this time is an enormous ni'mah. Nobody should ever say, I have an hour to kill. You don't have an hour to kill. You have an hour to use in order to get closer to Allah. Because you just heard in the hadith this morning that every moment is valuable. Every moment is a chance for you to earn one more pleasure in Jannah. In fact, we know from hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said that on the Day of Judgment, after all the reckoning has occurred, and those people who had to go to Jahannam are in Jahannam, and those people who had to go to Jannah are in Jannah, that in Jannah there will be no source of regret. How can there be? Everybody is looking at the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're eating from the fruits which you can never have imagined. You're tasting the taste which you never thought of. So how can there be any regret? Well, except one. Prophet ﷺ said, except one. And that is that the person who is in one level of Jannah, and there's multiple levels of Jannah, there's different darajat, the person on one level of Jannah will look at the person above him and say, God, if I would have just said one more subhanAllah. One more subhanAllah. So that highlights the value of time. Meaning even one more subhanAllah is so much more rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment than one less, that there's a clear, marked distinction between the two people on the Day of Judgment. Such that that person in heaven, such that that person looks up and recognizes that the only difference between me and that person who's enjoying so much more than me is one subhanAllah. I mean, this is our asset. Don't ever think that I have to kill time. You never have to kill your time. Your time is it's your principle by which you invest to earn more in Jannah. So use your time wisely. If you have a little bit of free time, come sit in the masjid. You don't have to do anything, just come sit in the masjid. There's barakah here, it'll take care of the masjid will take care of you. If you have a little bit of free time, fine. You don't feel like reading the Quran, you're very lazy, just pick it up. Just pick it up and sit with it. Inshallah, even that much will be rewarded if you're feeling lazy. But don't say I have to kill time. If you have a free moment, then do a couple extra subhanAllah. Make a couple extra istighfar. Or just sit and think about Allah. Just sit in a corner and just look at a tree and think about Allah. We're in such a rush nowadays. We're in such a rush. Everything has to be done so fast. There's no time. We can't even sit at a tree. We don't even have the time to sit and look at a tree and think about Allah. We know countless occasions where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would be sitting with his companions and just thinking about Allah. Fiqh. Just thinking about Allah. Now, don't you think the Messenger of Allah was the most productive and responsible man in the history of this world? And don't you think his job was more important than any CEO that exists today? Yet nowadays we have to be busy at every single moment. I gotta put this and this time and that time. Just sit down. That's an act of ibadah, the fiqh of Allah. To just sit down and just sit and look at a tree and just look at its leaves and look at how they were created and look at the wind and how it benefits them and look at the sun and how it causes it to grow and just think, subhanAllah. That subhanAllah carries so much value. That subhanAllah carries so much value. This is what's meant by the differentiation of one subhanAllah between two people. Not these subhanAllah, 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 okay, I did my 10. That's not what we're talking about, although that has its value. We're talking about that subhanAllah, where you look at the sun, the stars, the moon, the sky, and you say, subhanAllah. SubhanAllah, look at that. Look what Allah created. You look at the human body and you say, this is incredible. SubhanAllah. That's what we mean by, that's the depth of subhanAllah. That's the value. And so use your time wisely. Never think you have to waste it. That's where the power lies. That's wherein the power of dhikr lies. It's not the number. That's why I always say, you know, when we're sitting together and doing these different azkar, I say, don't look at the number. I don't care about number. Number doesn't mean anything. Number is not the important thing. The important thing is depth. Get into it. Even one Allah with a depth of heart is worth more than 1,000 if you're not even thinking and you're ghafil and heedless. You know, I mean, this is not a tape recorder. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawmiddin, and then you're done with it, the surah, and you're like, oh, I'm done. I better go into Rukuah. That's not what it's about. Depth. Concentrate. What are these words saying? In fact, if we get to the fiqh of prayer, we're going to talk about that in detail. But each of these words is powerful. They're extremely powerful. And they unlock keys of the universe. And they explain and explicate and cause reactions within the world. I mean, one subhanAllah. See, we don't understand how we interact with the universe. One subhanAllah with sincerity and depth, and you cause this chain reaction throughout the whole world. These angels start rushing through the sky, competing with one another to grab it. And then they begin to pile up on top of each other and transferring it to one another, and they send it up to Allah and present it to Allah. Such that then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about that gathering of dhikr, where people are sincerely remembering Him, they tell the angels, be my witness that I have forgiven them. Meaning, by making a deep gathering in which you remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and people do it with sincerity, it causes such a chain reaction within the world that even Allah's tawajjuh comes down upon that group. Allah's attention comes down upon that group. That's subhanAllah. That's incredible. That is incredible. But see, we don't get it sometimes. We don't get it. But your words are so powerful. They are so powerful that they set off these incredible reactions throughout the world. And in the same way, if you tell a lie, what do we know about hadith from telling a lie? That when you tell a lie, such a malicious odor is let off from your tongue that for miles away the angels don't approach you. One word, one lie. Even if you did it to protect yourself, or you know, sometimes we say we don't lie, fine, we don't lie, but sometimes we do it when we're challenged. One lie is so disruptive to the atmosphere that the angels separate themselves and avoid the smell of that person's mouth from his tongue. There's much more going on than meets the eye. So we should realize it, think about it, appreciate it. Realize how Allah has created this world and what the results are when you do these different things. It's just subhanAllah, it's just incredible. So never should anybody ever say, I've got half an hour to kill. Never should you just be randomly walking through the mall thinking, I've got nothing better to do. Come sit in the house of Allah. This masjid is open all day. Just stop by, sit down, and then if it's not even a prayer time, just say, I'm coming to visit Allah's house. Imagine the reward in that if you do it with sincerity. Maybe Allah will then change us, inshallah. That's really what it boils down to. So that's the first of the makruhat. The second is taqdir. Taqdir means stinginess. So at the same time, while I've told you that the Prophet ﷺ used only this much water, which is about 500 milliliters, at the same time, you don't want to be stingy with the water. You still want to use, you want to make sure that you complete the faraid that are part of the wudu. If you feel like you've used this much water and you haven't been able to complete the wudu, you still need to complete the wudu. So this is just a rough estimate. And it just highlights, the concept of importance. But you should use as much water as you need to get the act done, consciously realizing that you shouldn't waste anything beyond your need. So that's the point. The third is speaking. Speaking during the wudu. This is a huge problem. This is a huge problem nowadays. We start doing the wudu, and then our friends come in and they say, hey, what's up with you? You know, yesterday, I went out, and that test was hard. And you start talking in the middle of the wudu. This is an enormous act of ibadah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during this act of ibadah has turned His concentration and His tawajjuh towards you. Wow. He's letting you wash your sins away. He's opening the gates of Jannah for you. He's allowing you to get your footsteps in it through two rak'ah after it. He is going to lighten your hands, not only so that they provide light for you on a day when there's darkness, but so that the Prophet ﷺ can then subsequently recognize you as well. Now, if you don't appreciate what's going on in that act, then I don't know what to say. So what right do you have to sit and talk to other people during that? Here you are, here Allah is interacting with you, in a way. Allah is giving you an opportunity to interact with His mercy, and you're sitting and talking about who won the basketball game last night. That's complete heedlessness. That's complete heedlessness about what's going on during the wudu. And so this is why this is one of the makruhat. You should not speak to anybody while you're making the wudu. In fact, our ulama and our salaf salihin, the pious predecessors before us, after they would make wudu, they wouldn't talk to anybody. They would try not to interact with anybody. They wouldn't look anywhere. They would go straight to the masjid and sit down. Because they saw two aspects of wudu. One was the wudu itself, and two was the spiritual aspect of wudu, and that it enlightened them. And they felt that if perhaps they spoke to someone and said something wrong, or if perhaps they looked at something wrong, or if they perhaps did something it was wrong or it was a sin, that would have broken the spiritual wudu that they had done. Spiritually, it would have broken their wudu. Although technically, it doesn't break your wudu in fiqh. And so they saw wudu as sort of two phases. One was the spiritual cleanliness that they attained from wudu, and the other was the actual tahara that they attained from wudu, that removed them from hadath and aswa. So you should look at wudu in the exact same way. One is to protect the tahara of the wudu, but also protect the spiritual benefit of the wudu. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ told us that person who performs the wudu, and then subsequently goes to the masjid, his salah becomes like an afilah. An afilah in what way? In the sense that it becomes something that brings him that much closer to Allah. It becomes the next fuel tank for his journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be very, very careful about your wudu and speaking to others during it or after it and what you do immediately after it. Try to use it and then pray with it in that state of a perfect wudu. Finally, the last of the makruhat that's written is seeking assistance without an excuse. Why? Because this is an act commanded upon you, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked you to do through His glorious book and enumerated its various parts. So when Allah commanded you to do it, you should do it yourself. Don't tell someone else to bring the water for you. Don't have someone else wash your body parts for you. Do it all yourself, because this is your chance to interact with Allah's mercy. Why would you give it up to someone else? I mean, if somebody gave you two tickets to your favorite sports team's game, would you give it to somebody else? No, you would go, right? Because here's your chance to interact on that interface. Well, here, the wudu is your chance to interact with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. So why have somebody else do the act for you? Establish the act for yourself and do it yourself. And again, the qualification to this was that it's unless you have an excuse. So if you have an excuse, then you should go ahead and you can seek assistance, and obviously that's permitted. And this highlights another principle for us, that when our parents get to the age where they need assistance in wudu, we should rush to help them. We should rush to help them. It's not a headache to give them water and help them with their wudu. In fact, it's a benefit, because look at the tremendous effects that the wudu will have upon them. And inshallah, if you do it for them, then it will also have upon you. So don't send them somewhere so somebody else can do the wudu for them. You do it with your own hands. Your parents did everything for you with their own hands. They did everything. They were the ones who cleaned you. They didn't send you to the nursing home to be cleaned, right? So when your parents become older and you have that incredible opportunity to earn Jannah through your khidmah of them, then take advantage of it and do the wudu for them if they need the wudu done. Don't feel like, oh, what is this headache? I've got so many better things to do. I have to go to my board meeting, or I have to, you know, get on the internet. And you have to take care of your family. Your first responsibility is yourself, then your family, then your community, and then you can worry about the rest of the world. And whoever gets beyond those three, they can come and talk to me. That would be amazing. I'd be shocked. So look at your family and see where your responsibilities lie. You know, everybody's the global Muslim nowadays. They're going to solve the whole world's problems. They didn't solve their own problems. They couldn't conquer a 6-foot body, and they're going to conquer 6 million square miles of land. I mean, be honest with yourselves. If you can't take care of yourself, what are you going to do for the rest of the world? What do you have to offer them? So sit down and fix yourself. I'm not saying you don't need to get involved with the rest of the world. But what I am saying is that every single prophet had a period of time in which they developed themselves. Right? There's a hadith in Riyadh al-Salihin. Every single prophet was a sheep herder. Every single prophet was a sheep herder. Now you tell me, what are prophets doing sheep herding when they're coming at the time of greatest darkness in order to rejuvenate the remembrance of Allah and Tawheed? Tawheed is the best thing you could do in this world, is to present Tawheed to the world. And yet they're sitting sheep herding when people are doing kufr. Why? Because they're developing themselves. There's a period of time in which you need to develop yourself. There's a period of time, despite the kufr of Medina, or the kufr of Mecca, when the Prophet ﷺ had to sit in the cave of Hira and develop himself. So in these acts of the prophets are wisdoms. And subsequently, those people who came after them, who followed in their footsteps, and who actually did the work of establishing the deen, they always have a period of time in which they train themselves first. Always. Always. There is no exception. It would be rare to find an exception. And you'll see this. The people who are doing the work of the deen are actually those who have first purified themselves, developed their knowledge, learned what the deen really is, and then subsequently spread it. And the unfortunate thing in this day and age, now, if you become a doctor or an engineer, you are qualified to spread the deen. But that wasn't the case back then. The case was, the case was that you learned the deen. If you happen to become a doctor, great. But first you learn the deen and inculcate it in your own life and develop a connection with Allah. That empowers you in a way by which then you can subsequently benefit the rest of the world. Because imagine, in such a small deed, in just one subhanAllah or one gathering of dhikr, if all the angels are fighting in order to grab your tasbihat and it's going to Allah and it's affecting the world in such a way, then imagine what happens when a person is an alim or a hafiz and trained and purified, regular in the masjid. Imagine what kind of effect that person has on the universe. Incredible. It's incredible. And that's exactly what you saw through the Sahaba. And that's why they were so dominant in what they were able to do. We should keep these things in mind when we're performing the wudu. If you get the opportunity to serve your parents through wudu, do it. Do it. Don't miss it. Because that is much more valuable than anything. It will create an aura about you in the universe that will result in whatever change you would have done in any other way. So anyway, those are the various makruhat of wudu. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا إذا قمتم إلى الصلاة فاغسلوا وجوهكم وأيديكم إلى المرافق وامسحوا برؤوسكم وأرجلكم إلى الكعبين سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وَعَلَىٰ أَلِ سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدْ وَبَارِكْ وَسَلِّمْ. If you recall, we've covered in detail the faraid of wudu, the sunan of wudu, the etiquettes of wudu, and also those things that are makruh in the wudu. And so now, what we're going to move to is put all these things together. So the initial discussion, that was a legal discussion, ranking things. No, but we don't usually sit and rank things. Is this farad? Is this sunnah? Is this not sunnah? Then the goal is to actually perform the proper wudu each and every time. The faraid are definitely something you should know.
Because there may be some times in your life where you may not have enough water. Then you're going to want to do only the four mandatory acts, which were, if you remember, washing the hands up to the elbows once, washing the face once, wiping the head one-fourth of it, and washing the feet up to the ankles once. If you ever got in a situation, like you're out with your friends camping, and there's no water available, and you need to perform wudu, you cannot go to tayammum if you have enough water to perform the faraid of wudu. Tayammum means doing wudu with dirt, or the earth. You can't just jump to tayammum because you don't have enough to perform the whole wudu. It's based on the farad. You have to have, if you have enough water to perform the farad, then you have to perform the farad and you don't go to tayammum because you have a way out. That's why it's important to know the faraid. Once you've established the faraid, which is why I tell everybody, you should memorize this ayah. The ayah that I recited in the beginning, that has all the faraid in there, listed in that ayah. So once you memorize the ayah and you learn the faraid that way, then that shows you the minimum wudu, and then you need to know what the maximum wudu is or what the proper wudu is in the average circumstance when you have both time and water available. That's what we want to cover right now. So the very first thing when you're going to make wudu is obviously you have to confirm that you have pure water. And we talked about water in detail, and anybody who needs to can refer back to the very, very first lecture, which was basically a discussion of water and how the Sharia classifies water as pure and when it becomes impure. Once you've assumed that you have pure water, then, for example, let's say you're in the washroom where you're going to turn the faucet on. When you turn the faucet on, if you remember, we want to avoid wasting water. So when you turn the faucet on, you want to turn it on slowly. You don't want to turn it full blast because the water is just going to pour out and you'll be wasting all that water. So you turn it on slowly, and after you turn it on, you want to make sure, well actually before you turn it on, you want to make sure that you're actually facing the Qibla. That's one of the things that you want to try to do. Unfortunately, in this day and age, you don't have that choice if you're using a sink, because the sink usually faces a particular direction. But if, for example, you're taking your water in a little container and you're outside, let's say you're on a camping trip, then make an intention to find the direction of the Qibla and make wudu facing the Qibla, because that's one of the mustahab acts. And we went into detail about the benefits of the Qibla in a previous lesson. Then you'll actually say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And remember, we explained that every act that has the ibadin, that is of significance, should always be started with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, because one, it draws barakah into the act, and two, it attaches and returns the fact that everything of the act is essentially in the name of Allah. There's no other way you could have done that act. Your body was created by Allah, the water was created by Allah, the ground you're standing on was created by Allah, so in the end, everything is in the name of Allah. So we say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and then we make the intention. And the intention can be something like this. I intend to perform wudu in order to purify myself according to the commandments of Allah and in His name. So that's the kind of intention you want to make. Basically, you want to focus your heart to the fact that you're doing this for the sake of Allah and only because Allah commanded it. That's pretty obvious. We're not going to go and wash our body parts the way we do except because Allah commanded it. And there's only one exception, and that's when you're in the shower. It so happens when you get in the shower that all the body parts inherently become washed. And so the niyyah plays a central role when you're in the shower. And as a review, if you take a bath in the morning and you had no niyyah for wudu, your wudu still occurs. It allows you to touch the Qur'an and it allows you to pray. But you did not receive the reward. Because in order to get the reward for an act, you have to have the niyyah that it was for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now you said Bismillah and you're ready to begin. The very first thing you do is you wash your hands to your wrists 3 times. And the purpose of that is when you wash your hands, you're actually purifying these hands. And like we stated in earlier lessons, these hands are going to be the tools by which you'll wash the rest of your arms, wash your face, wipe your head, and wash your feet. So you need to purify the tool before you begin. Then you'll rinse the mouth to the back of the throat 3 times. When you're rinsing your mouth, preferably before, you'll take a miswak and you'll brush your teeth as well. There's a big debate as to when is the best time to do the miswak. Some of the hadith say at the time of each prayer, and other hadith say at the time of each wudu. We talked about the fact that continuous use of the miswak is a great sunnah, but there's a debate between Imam Abu Hanifa and Imam al-Shafi'i as to whether the miswak should be used at the time of wudu or at the time of salah. Imam Abu Hanifa feels that the best time to use the miswak is at the time of wudu. And Imam Shafi'i says the best time is at the time of salah. Also keep in mind that If you don't have a brush, it's sunnah to actually use your fingers or a cloth to clean your teeth at that time. So once you've cleaned, washed your mouth, then you'll actually put water to the back of your nose or to the soft bone of your nose, and you'll put it in with the right hand and take it out with the left hand. And you'll do that 3 times. And actually the same is true for the water, for the mouth, in the sense that you'll put the water in with the right hand. So remember that the Prophet ﷺ gave preference to the right hand, except in a few acts, for example, using the washroom, use the left hand, and there's a few other cases. But basically, you want to use the right hand as the dominant hand throughout the wudu. So you've washed the mouth 3 times to the back of the throat, you wash the nose 3 times to the soft bone. Be careful during the month of Ramadan in each of these acts, because if you push it too far, you can end up swallowing the water, which is potentially detrimental to your fast. What's really beautiful about the wudu, if you think about the rules of water, actually come in here as well. So really, everything we've done up till now is not mandatory in the wudu. And in a sense, it's a preparation for the wudu. So what did we do? We turned the water on, we put the water in our mouth, and we put the water in our nose. 3 things occurred in our interaction with water. Number 1, we saw the water. Number 2, we tasted the water. And number 3, we smelled the water by putting it in our nose. And those are the exact 3 principles that have to be intact, or the 3 characteristics that have to be intact in order to make sure that water is pure. So in essence, the wudu itself appreciates the ruling of water and highlights and reminds you that these are the 3 characteristics. So you should never forget. You turn the water on, you see the water. You put the water in your mouth, you've tasted the water. You put the water in your nose, you've smelled the water. The 3 essential characteristics of water are now there, and now you actually enter into the wudu. In a way, the Sharia is so beautifully connected. I mean, the way these components come together sometimes, you just have to say SubhanAllah. It's just beautiful the way that it comes together. Then you actually begin the actual mandatory acts of the wudu. The very first act is you wash the face. So what you'll do is you'll take the water and wash your face and make sure that you get the complete face wet with water. Recall that the face is defined as from the hairline to the chin this way, and from between both ears this way. So you've got to get this entire area. If you have an area of your face that's covered by thick hair, then the hair becomes as if it's the face. So you're not going to dig into your eyebrows, you're just going to wash over it. And if you have a beard where you can't see the skin underneath, you'll just wash over the beard. If there's an area where you have a beard where skin is visible, for example, in somebody's beard where skin may be visible, let's say up here, you have to wash the skin underneath. You'll wash the face 3 times. After you wash the face 3 times, then it's also sunnah to do khilal of the beard, like put your fingers through the beard 3 times. Now, we get to the hand. So you'll wash the hands, including the elbow, 3 times. Remember, the first time was farad, and the next 2 are sunnah. You'll do 3 total. When you wash your hands, you want to make sure that you intersperse your fingers between the fingers of the hand. And this is called khilal. So you'll go like this after you've washed your hands to make sure that you've got every space in between the webs of your fingers. The other thing that you want to be careful of when you're washing your hands is, especially for women, if they're wearing nail polish, or if a man is wearing a ring, or if a woman is wearing a ring, the water has to reach underneath both of those objects. So if you have a ring, you've got to move it around if it's tight enough to block your skin. And if you're a woman wearing nail polish, you've got to remove the nail polish beforehand, because nail polish is water resistant. It repels water. It does not allow water to touch the surface of the fingernail. And touching the surface of the fingernail is mandatory part of wudu. According to the ayah of the Quran, the whole hand up to the elbow has to be washed with water. The next thing that you're going to do is you're going to wet both hands, and you're going to wipe the head. So you'll make the following figure with your hand, exactly like this. So what you do then is you take these 3 fingers. So the way I've put my hands together is I've separated my thumb and I've separated my ring finger. Is this the ring finger?
Yes.
Index finger. I've separated my thumb and I've separated my index finger. Well, we should just call it the tashahud finger. That's better. So I've separated my thumb and my tashahud finger, and I've left the other 3 fingers together. And then I'll take the palm aspect of my hand, the inner aspect of my hand, the 3 fingers that are together, I'll wipe them over my head like this. Remember, this is the sunnah, to go from the front of the hairline all the way over the top of the head to the back of the hairline. So you'll go like this with the 3 fingers, and then it's sunnah to take the palms and come back forward on your head over the sides, over the temple. Then you've got these fingers left. Now you've used up the water on this part of the hand. Now you've got this left. You've got your tashahud finger and your thumb. So with your tashahud finger and your thumb, with the tashahud finger you'll wipe the inside of your ear, and with the thumb you'll wipe the back of the ear. Now you've used up all the water on your palm. You have no more fresh water on your palm to use to clean anything. So the last thing is the water left on the back of your hand. You'll take the back of your hand and wipe the back of your neck.